go ahead and open up a prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for moving in James' life to write this book. For your Holy Spirit giving him guidance and the words to say. And Lord, I just pray that as we possibly wrap up this book tonight, that you would just pierce our hearts with the truths that truly transform our lives. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance in all things. And Lord, just for your glory, let all that we do and all that we say be lifted up, given to you. So, let your Holy Spirit speak and guide and take over during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi. You're actually, you just got through praying. We're just getting started.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so you have
No,
we were doing some other discussions and stuff, but thanks for coming.
Yeah, I had a guy that was supposed to come and work on my computer, and I said, well, I have a meeting to go to at 7, and he didn't show up till like 6 o'clock. So, and then I thought, oh, I don't know if I feel like going, but then when he left, I said, Wendy was over, and I said, why don't we go up there? So,
cool.
So here we are. This is my friend Wendy.
Hi, Wendy. I'm Roger.
Yeah, Roger.
I'm Tracy.
And I didn't bring my Bible.
That's okay.
Flew out of the house.
There's a number of them right there. The ones that we hand out on Sunday. Anyway, we're actually going to probably wrapping up. I think we'll get through this section. We're kind of wrapping up and doing a summary of the book of James, which is kind of good because it's kind of we'll look back over a lot of what we talked about and bringing it under, kind of an umbrella. As I looked at this, the Lord really laid on my heart, and part of what we learned, and I'm going to go into that, is I believe the Lord, in a real short summary, says, if you're going through trials, talk to the Lord. If you're doing really good, praise the Lord. And if you're sick and not doing well, trust the Lord. But the whole book of James, James has been all about, look, bottom line, God is God or He's not. But don't play games with Him. Don't look at God when it's convenient and not when it's not. He's not a MasterCard God that you pull out and plug into your life when you feel like it. He's God all the time. Whether you see Him there or you don't see Him there, He's always God. Early in the book, he talked about people who talk to God and ask things of God, and he goes, and you wonder why you don't get it. Well, you don't believe. You ask, but you don't believe He's God. You don't believe He's really going to do, but you go because it seems like the right thing to do. Everybody else is doing it. And you've been taught, we'll pray, but you really don't mean it in your heart. It's like you really aren't saying, I know your God. No, that doesn't mean you go to God and tell Him what He's going to do. Again, I've used the verse Philippians 4, 6, and 7 numerous times, which says, worry about nothing, all inclusive, but in everything, again, all inclusive, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And it says, do it with thanksgiving. Thank Him ahead of time for what He's going to do. And it says, let this request be made known to God. And now, a lot of times we would think, oh, well, now it's going to go on and say how God's going to answer it. But it doesn't. What it says is take it, put at His feet. Trust that He's God. Trust that He's going to do what He believes is right, not what you believe is right. So you lay it there, and what it says is that the net result is that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's out of your hands. If you really believe He's God, you're going, I'm going to put it down, and I'm not going to pick it back up. Because my God is able, and I'm going to believe He's God. We go through the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm thinking, I really feel like the Lord's leading, is where I'm going to go back and teach the Sermon on the Mount again, and just because I think it is so foundational, and I think it's so important. And I've used the comparison, again, who's James? Jesus' half-brother. What did James say? I mean, you think about it. James laughed and made fun of Jesus when he was alive. Give me a break. You think you're God? I hit you with dirt clods when you were little. When we had a, you didn't miss. Come on, they shouldn't have hit you if you were God. The thing was, he saw him in the flesh. After he died, it said Jesus appeared to James. When James starts this book, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not his brothers. We are. You're the brethren, brothers and sisters. Here, family. Jesus isn't anymore. He sees him for who he is. And he goes, do you? I know you're going through a bunch of junk. This book was written to people who were living in dispersion. And not only were the non-Christians on their case, but people who were, quote, religious were trying to destroy them. Because here was this. And then within their own church, there were problems. And it talked about that throughout this book. Verse 13 says, if any among you is suffering. Now, it says, let him pray. Okay, we need to break that down just a little bit from a standpoint of, if any of you is suffering, what mental thoughts does suffering conjure up in people, in your guys' mind?
Pain.
Pain. Okay. What kind of pain?
Physical pain?
Okay. When you went through some recent struggles that just went on, was there a lot of pain? There were a lot of times you came and we had discussions and there wasn't really a lot of physical pain. It was a lot of emotional pain. You were struggling with family. You were struggling with things that were just tearing your heart out.
Oh, it becomes physical. I was going to say, because when I was stressing, I was having headaches.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, and
migraine upon migraine.
Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is go back and look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Do you believe that what you just went through is a trial?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And during that trial, you experience suffering. What I'm trying to do is say, do you see how he's bringing it together? He's going, okay. He's not saying in 13, anyone he's sick. He said, are you suffering? Are you anguishing? Are you troubled? Is there junk going on you just can't handle? And then he's real simple. Direct. Right to the point. Let him pray. If anyone's in this position, let him pray. He goes back here, and we look at this, and you go through, and he says, here's why you're going to go through trials. Here's all this stuff. And then you go to verse 5, and he goes, now, if you can handle this, and if you're okay, and you can trust God to be God, you can go through the trials and look to Him, great. You're going to be perfect, lacking in nothing. But then he goes on, he goes, in verse 5, but if any of you is lacking, I'm on chapter 1. If any of you is lacking, let him ask of God. Okay. What would be another way of saying let him ask of God?
Pray.
Let him pray. You see, what I'm saying is, he's summarizing that. He's saying, if you're going through junk, if you're troubled, if you're hurting, if you it might be causing sickness, but what's the cause? What's going on? Let him pray. What is prayer?
Communicate.
Perfect. That's exactly what it is. And God's saying, for most of us, what is the first thing we do when we start going through junk?
We don't talk to them, unfortunately.
We don't talk? How many of you besides me would say the first thing when something happens is right up here, you start going, oh, I'm going to have to do this. I mean,
how can I fix this?
Exactly. I mean, we've got a situation in our home right now. We've got one son who's just struggling with his walk with the Lord, struggling. And I mean, yeah, I'm thankful. I will say, with that, the very first thing I did is went to God. But I'm having to be really, really careful, because what I'm spending more time doing is going, God, would you help me do what I think I need to do here? Okay, so I got a plan. I got an idea. So God bless my idea. And God goes,
help me out here.
I know exactly what to do. Could you maybe be quick to listen and slow to speak? Which I've taught in this book. Could you let me be first? Could you really turn it over to me? Will you trust that I'm going to be in control? Would you stand back and be able to see him like I see him? Would you stand back and not get in his face? Can you do another way? Can you not be you? And, you know, that's where we run into difficulties, because we are us. And what he's challenging you here as Christians, he's saying, are you going to be like the world? Because a lot of people in the world will do everything within their power and then talk to God when they've given up as a last resort. Okay? We were talking about it the other day, and we were going, I've never been able to find this verse, and it's one that has been quoted to me so many times, especially before I wasn't a Christian, and that is, God helps those who help themselves. I think it's in 2 Noah. Of course, there is no Noah, but that's okay. Yeah, but the point being is, it's the mentality. But see, that mentality goes right along with a mentality that says, Christianity, salvation, our relationship with God is all about us. It's for us. It's us-centered. God says, no, it's Him-centered. So, He says, I want to live in your praises. I already know what you need before you pray. Then some people go, well, then why do you bother praying? Well, if you don't pray, and you don't acknowledge that it's God, in the Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Rely not on your own insight. Don't trust in your thoughts. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He'll make your path straight. Do you understand what he's saying? First, trust in Him 100%. Believe that He's God. Believe that He's in control. Believe that He's sovereign. Don't trust yourself. Trust Him. You can't trust them both. The other day, Pastor Shane said, you got to resist the devil. Well, he didn't quote the first part of that verse, which said, submit to God. And I would challenge anybody to stand up and walk that way and that way at the same time. You can't do it. God says, if you walk toward me, you are walking away from the world. We were just talking a minute ago about, you know, the fact that I know in my ministry that I make people uncomfortable. And I've told people that I feel that I'm called to make people uncomfortable from a standpoint that I want to comfortably make people uncomfortable about ever getting comfortable in their walk with the Lord. Because we hear of people, quote, backsliding. But if you think about climbing the mountain of God, if you don't continue to climb, and the forces and the winds and the things that batter you in this world, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to start going back. You never can stay in one spot. You're going up the mountain of God or back down. you can't hold status quo. And a lot of people don't want to be challenged in their walk. Because it hurts. See, we talked in the last series that I taught, we talked about how people can, and it's a scary, scary place to be. But you can get to a point where you're of no good to anybody. And you're like in no man's land. And what that means is you commit enough to the Lord that the world doesn't really like you. But you're not committing enough to the Lord that the Lord really, I mean, He always loves you. But you're where He wants you. And you end up being out here, and it's like you're going, it was better when I wasn't a Christian. It was easier. But then every once in a while, you get to be in His presence. And you get to feel this just unbelievably special feeling. And you're going, how come I can't have that all the time? And He says, that's what I do want you to have all the time. But it's just so hard, as long as we're in this body, to have that. But that's what sanctification is. That's what Christ-likeness is. And that's what we're all being drawn to. Different strength. We're all coming up different lines. Nobody in this room is going through the same trial tonight. Nobody in this room is hurting exactly the same way tonight. But everybody in this room is hurting in some way. Everybody in this room is being challenged in some way. Everybody's heart is being tugged at. Everybody is being asked in some way to talk to God about where they're at. And the question is will we? And the biggest question of the will we is who is He? Who is He in our eyes? Is He a God that cares? Is He a God that loves me right where I'm at? Do I have to get somewhere higher for Him to be okay with me? Do I have to be different, so different than what I am now, so that He'll pay attention to me? Or is He okay with me right this moment? And the answer is right this moment. You see, all He cares about is if you believe that His blood was sufficient, that the shed blood of His Son was sufficient. If you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the rest of it doesn't matter. That's where He's bringing you along, and He says that's His responsibility. So He really doesn't, it isn't about how well you're doing. It's not the amount of your faith that matters. That's why mustard seed. It's what your faith is in. A tiny, tiny, tiny bit of faith in an endless, awesome God is more than a great faith in something that won't do anything. Look, for as an example, how many of you remember the story of Elijah on the mountain with the 400 prophets of Baal? And he goes, okay, enough. You guys bow down, you guys earnestly pray to this Baal, to these gods you made with your hands. These stone statues, you made them, these wooden statues, you made them, and you bow down to them like they could do something for you. Today, we're going to find out who really is God. Okay? Do you understand how important that is with this? Who is God? And first they went, they cut themselves, they did all kinds of things, and nothing happened. He went, he goes, because their God was supposed to start their pile of wood on fire. He went over to his, and he goes, you know what, just to kind of make it fair, I'm going to drench mine a couple of three times with water. And then he prayed. And it started on fire. And he goes, my God is God. And they killed all of them. The point being is God God to you? See, it doesn't matter what other people see Him as. It doesn't matter what I talk to Him to you about who He is and what He is and how He is. It's how you see Him. How do you see God? And that's what James was saying through this whole book. He's saying, count, either he's God or he's not. And he's not God some of the time, and not God some of the time. If he's God, he's God 100% of the time. He understands you're not as good at following him 100% of the time. But if you're suffering in any way, pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praises. Okay? What Elizabeth told us is that praying was doing what with God?
Communicating.
What do you think singing praises is? Communicating. We're communicating to God in a form of praise that we think He's pretty awesome and that we're pretty thankful for what we have. Now, let me ask you whether you think the first half of this verse is easier than the second half. First half, when you're going through junk, when you're really hurting, will you pray?
Which is easier?
Mm-hmm. And that's the one that we think about it. We think, well, sure, if you're doing good, you can sing praises to God. That's easy. It's like when you're hurting. No. When you're hurting, like they say, there's a lot of foxhole conversions. You know, when people are, you know, guys are scared to death in war. Oh, God, if you'll get me out of this, anything, God. Anything. Yeah? But we do that. Doesn't have to be a foxhole. It can be a situation we get self-inflicted. You know, I got myself into this trouble and I'm going to lose my job. I got myself into trouble because, God, if you get me out of this, I promise that... But we will talk to him when we're in dire straits. Well, of course, after we tried everything else or if we're backs against the wall. God's saying, no, if first thing you do when you go into a trial, talk to me about it. One, I'll help you understand what's going on with the trial, what I'm trying to help you learn from that trial. But honestly, what was the biggest challenge God gave, and it came true, what was a prophetic challenge that God gave the nation of Israel when they went into the promised land? Do you remember? He goes, if you go in, and I give you this land, and right now, you talk about me and you believe in me, and you guys are struggling, you're wandering around in the desert dying off, but you've learned to trust in me. And now you're going to go in, you're going to take this land, and you're going to build fancy houses, and you're going to have all the crops, and you're going to have herds, and you're going to be powerful, you're going to own tons of land, and Israel's going to grow strong. You're going to forget me. You're not going to sing praises to me. In fact, you're going to build statues to other gods. And you're going to forget about me. Even when Jesus died on the cross, what did he give as a practice that we do in this church monthly? Communion. And what does it say about doing communion? Do this, why?
In remembrance of me.
Yeah. Do this in remembrance of me, because he goes, you know what? You'll forget me. You'll forget what I did. You'll forget why you have it good. You'll forget why you're saved. And you'll go on, and you'll just take it for granted. And you won't sing praises. You'll forget me. What are you saying? And again, one of the things that I constantly teach on it is that cross mentality. And what I mean by that is, I constantly say, I go back, Psalms is a book about you and God. It's a book of praises for you and God. It's your vertical. Proverbs is how you work with other people, how you treat other people, how you live life. You know, it talks about being a fool. It talks about being lazy. It talks about staying away, you know, from sexual problems. Staying away from chasing after money. Staying away from these things. But it's the vertical. So you've got your Psalms as your horizontal, or your vertical. And Proverbs is your horizontal.
Makes a cross.
And God says, guess what? If your vertical is not right, your horizontal is nothing different than the world's, and all of a sudden you're going to start doing this. Oh, this is good this week. Now the world says, you know, I mean, look at what you eat. Okay, you know what? Right now, I'm down with what's going on because coffee's good for you. Okay? A couple years ago, coffee wasn't good for you. You're not supposed to drink this. Now coffee's good for you. And it's okay. See, I'm okay with that because I like coffee. You know? And sometimes eggs are good for you, but then other times they're not. You know? And so if you follow the world, it's like this. And, you know, strangely enough, back here in the first part of James, he goes, well, you know, but let him who asks, let him who talks to God, ask in faith without any doubting. And if you don't have any doubting, what are you saying about God? He really is God. And I'm not going to doubt it. So don't ask with any doubting, because he says, if you doubt, you'll be like one who is tossed like the surf, driven by the wind, and you're never stable. Your life's all over the place. Your horizontal has no foundation unless it's tied to your vertical.
What was that tossed with the wind?
He says that the man who builds his house upon the rock, as compared to the man who builds his house upon the sand. And what it says, the winds came and the rains blew, and they all beat against. Exactly the same things happened to both of them, but one falls and one stands. One's built on rock and solid ground. The world attacks them both. It's exactly the same thing that happens to both of them, and yet one stands and one falls. And I think when we were in that session, we talked about that. It was in Matthew, and I don't know if we went back there. But let's go on. And then it says, the next one is if any among you sick? Now, we talked about the fact. Now, I'm going to make this statement. I don't want anybody taking it wrong. Today, we're told, and I don't know if the statistics have changed, but we're told that 85% of all sicknesses are psychosomatic. Now, I did not just say that 85% of all diseases are in your mind and just thought up and you're really not sick. What I said was what she was just talking about. When Tracy said, yet she was stressed about what was going on in the family situation. And she was getting headaches. And she was getting nauseous. And she was losing sleep. Okay? Why? Because of something that was affecting her psychosomatically. It was coming in through her brain, through her nervous system, and guess what? It messes us up. Do you remember a long time ago when we talked about what the definition of somebody who had palsy was? Or paralysis? When the brain can't send a message to the muscles, to the body. And you see, we're set up perfectly in God's, but if we start messing this up in our head, it starts messing this up. And what does God say He is? What does Jesus say I am of the church? I'm the what? Physically, body-wise. I'm the head, and we're the what? Body. I mean, so do you understand that we have spiritual paralysis, spiritual palsy? I have a son who has cerebral palsy, and he loses his balance. He tries to do stuff, and he can't function. I mean, he can't put his hands right where he wants them, and it always makes him feel bad. And that's why, you know, my heart just goes out to him because I know he doesn't want to be embarrassed in front of the people. He knows what's going on, and he wishes with everything he had that he could say, hand, do this, and it would do it. But it doesn't. It doesn't go right where he wants because his mind is messed up trying to tell it because of a problem. Do you understand that's where the church is today? The head is trying to tell it, do this, touch the world, heal. Go where I want you to go. Touch the people I want you to touch. Be real. Don't be tied to the things in this world. Please, be about what I died for. When we talked about the true religion, was taking care of widows and orphans and their need, had nothing to do with widows and orphans. Didn't mean go find a widow and orphan. You can show true religion to a rich person. It meant whatever you do, don't do it to get anything in return. Do it 100% from your heart because it's what God told you to do. Not because you'll get anything out of it. And he goes, the head's telling the church, that's what I want you in every part. That's what I want you about. I don't care what the world's saying. Don't fall for it. Don't buy the junk. Don't compromise. Don't change your stuff. And so God is saying, don't do that. And if you do, it's going to make you sick. And it's going to mess with your head. If anyone among you is sick, and sometimes sickness can... Where do we think of sickness usually as being? And that's kind of a hard question. Sickness is internal. Okay, where is sin? Do you remember when I taught on... Well, you probably don't know. But, I taught on the leper. When Jesus came down from the mountain, why did he work with the leper first? Because leprosy is a flesh-eating disease that is from within. What is sin? If it's not, it eats us up from inside. It tears our heart out. Even for Christians, if they start falling asleep, it just tears your life apart and it'll just start eating you alive. And it just, I know, because I let it do it in my life before. And I have, you know, it just breaks your heart and it just rips you apart. And the thing is, it's part of what he's talking about. Is any among you sick? Is any among you got things inside just, they're going wrong? We just talked about the fact that half the, you know, 85% of the time if something's wrong inside, it's because something's wrong up here. And what did he say in that, I gave you the Philippians verse, he said, worry about nothing. Why? What in the world can worry do to make anything better? It doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. It makes you sick. But we do it. And he goes, don't trust me. So he's saying the net result of not doing well in a trial, he also, right after the trials, he taught about temptation. If you don't believe that God's in control of the trial can make you sick, worrying about it. If you get yourself in trouble by giving into temptation, that can make you sick. And he goes, let him call the elders. What he's really saying is it's not so much, yes, we're supposed to call the elders. Okay, I'm not negating that. Also keep in mind, it doesn't say, if anyone's sick, the elders should go find them and figure it out. If you're sick, you're supposed to let somebody know. If you're hurting and struggling and you can't get out of a situation, don't sit and hide in it. Come forward. We're supposed, again, the head tells the body. I loved what Pastor Shane said a few weeks ago when he said, you know what? Everybody out there says, I want the power. I want the church to be powerful. And that's wonderful. But the church is not powerful unless it's loving. It's not powerful because it wants to be powerful. It becomes powerful when it becomes nothing but loving. Then power comes forth. Because then God comes alive in that church and he's the power. The power isn't about us. And sometimes people run into the fact of, do you want to show off for God or do you want to show off God? Most of the time people want to show off for God. Ah, Baba, look at what God, look what me and God can do. No, do you understand that it says that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to do anything that you think is powerful and more. And he's going to do things that would make even the elect believe that he is the incarnate Christ. Antichrist means against Christ. And he's going to come and he's going to look like, I'm the one. The thing you better understand is if he says, I'm the one, look at me, I'm special, he's saying all the glory stops right here. And you go, mm-mm. Jesus said, where did Jesus said all the glory stops? Right there. He said, I'm here so that you see him. I'm here so you see the Father. I'm not here so you see me. Don't get all excited about me. Get excited about who I'm here telling you about. In John 17, Father, I have been revealing you to them, and I'm going to continue to do so. That's what he was here for. I'm going to reveal the Father to the people. I want you to see God. I want you to understand God. So I came down in the flesh so you could see God. That's why I came. And then I'm going to have to die so that you can also see God. Very interesting. People have debated for ages. Who was responsible for killing Jesus Christ? Well, let me see, was that the Romans? Was that the Jews? Who did that? People used to hate the Jews because they killed Jesus. And the Jews said, no, the Romans killed Jesus. Do you know what God said? I killed Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, he and I talked about it. It was already planned. Before you were ever created, before man was ever created, it was the groundwork was laid. It was going to happen. He came to die. But in dying, he was revealing the Father. He was revealing the heart of God. And that's what it's about. And he's going, so what he was referring back to is the elders of the church were the spiritual leaders. So what he's saying is, if you're sick, it's probably a spiritual issue. If we go back and we look at the problem we're just talking about and alluding to, do you believe that you probably wouldn't have had the headaches, wouldn't have had the stress, wouldn't have had the problems if you'd have had 100% ability to go and consider it all joy? And if you'd have been able to immediately lay it down and say, God, you're in control. God, I know you're there. If you could have, would you have probably avoided that suffering? Okay, and so what do you see how he's saying if you're sick, odds are it's a spiritual problem. Odds are your vertical's messed up right now. Get some help with it. Don't try to do it alone. Don't try to be the Christian superstar. Get some help. Talk to somebody. Now, I don't ever want it to be like I'm down on a denomination, but this does not. This whole section in here has been deemed, it's something called the extreme, and I don't even understand that last word, extreme unction, U-N-C-T-I-O-N. Basically what it is, it's a Catholic thing where they give last rites before you die. And that's not, this is talking about people being healed. Not people dying. So it's an improper, has to be an improper interpretation of at least this section. If you're going to use this section to make that point, it's wrong. That's not what it's saying. Because it's saying call the elders and let them pray. Then what's the first thing it says? Let them pray and do what? Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. What does anointing somebody with oil in the name of the Lord, what is that supposed to symbolize? What is that supposed to be meaning? Normally in the church, universal, what was always that kind of that intent? Somebody says you've got oil in your lamp, the oil of the Lord, what is that?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What it's saying is, we're talking about this being a spiritual problem. You get somebody and you ask them to anoint you with oil and to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and deal with what's going on. Work with you with what's going on. Get supernatural about this natural problem. Because the natural problem, what we're looking at, is probably a result of us not seeing the Lord in the right way when whatever situation got us sick, got us down. I mean, that, how many times have you ever heard people make the statement, I'm sick with worry. I worried myself sick. And yet God says, worry for nothing. Worry about nothing. He said, there isn't anything that falls into the category of allowable to worry. Now, when I taught on that section, because when I taught through the book of Philippians, I pointed out, a lot of people didn't really like hearing it so much, but do you understand that to doubt God is a sin? It says anything not done by faith is sin. See, because if you doubt God, what do? I don't believe you're able, God. I don't believe you are the God that the Bible tells me you are. And he goes, well, then if I'm not, am I able to save you from your sin? Let's go back to square one. If I'm not able to do these things you're worrying about, am I able to save you from your sin? Was my death on the cross worthy of paying your penalty? You see, he's not Savior if he's not Lord. He can't forgive you of sin if he can't do all these other things. He can't kind of sort of be God. And I used it, and I know it's kind of a, you know, out there, but you know, it does, you know, it's one of those things where you can't kind of be pregnant. You are or you aren't. You're not kind of pregnant. You really are, or you really aren't. God really is, or he isn't. He can't kind of be God. And the world is full of people who see him as kind of God when it's convenient, when it doesn't put them out of their comfort zone. When he's a MasterCard type God that I can call on when I need him. Not when he needs me. Not to what he's called me to. And he goes, you, your life, in this world, died on that cross with me. It's not supposed to be about you anymore. Because see, if it didn't die on that cross, you didn't get born again. You see, because if you're still of the line of Adam, you still got his sin nature, and you're still out of his bloodline. Because that bloodline, that nature, had to die to get over to Jesus' bloodline. So that's the inherited bloodline that you're now in. That's what makes you that family. That's how you become a child of God, and not a child of Adam. And that's the difference, and that's what he's saying. And so he's saying, if you're sick, it's a spiritual problem. Get spiritual help. Get the anointing, get the Holy Spirit, you know, them calling on that. No, he goes on, he says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That does not mean that I can guarantee you that if I pray over you when you're sick, and ask God to heal you, that I can guarantee you're going to be healed. Even though I have all the faith in the world. I loved it when Brian Fenimore was sharing one night here at church. He told me how it just broke his heart. And there was this lady. And it's so humorous how he talks about it. And he was up front and they were having a healing. And he went to leave. Because he had to go do something else. I think he had to go eat because he had to do something right afterwards. So they said, if you're going to get out, so he put some other people in charge and he was heading for the door. and this big guy was with him, and this was in down somewhere in Central America or Mexico or something like that, and well, some Spanish speaking country, and so he didn't speak Spanish, so this big old guy was his interpreter, and they were heading for the door, and all of a sudden I heard this, and you look back, and there was this little lady in a walker, and she was just bugging it, man, she was coming after him. And she said, and she hollered at him in Spanish, and the guy said, what did she say? And she goes, we need to stop, because she says, you're not going anywhere. You're going to heal me now. Mm-hmm. And she passed him, and she blocked the door. And she said, you're not going anywhere until you heal me. And he's telling, you know, and he needed to get going. And finally, the guy said, pretty much said, give it up. She's not letting you out. So he sat down, and so he started talking to her. And he just prayed, and he's not big about the laying on, you know, and people, you know, like the big charisma, you know, he's just not that. That's not what he's about. He just, you know, spent some time, and he goes, okay. All right. He said, God, what's going on here? Well, she crippled. She could hardly even, you know, she was bent over and stuff like that, using, but very crippled up. He goes, what's going on here? And all of a sudden he goes, talking about healing, he goes, you have three brothers, don't you? And the countenance came over her that, I mean, just a bitterness and an anger in her face. She goes, yes. And he's listening to the Lord, and he goes, they crushed you when you were little, didn't they? She goes, yes. And he said, they crippled you with their words, didn't they? She goes, yeah. She goes, and you hate them for it, don't you? She goes, yeah. Well, God told me he can't heal you, and he won't heal you until you give it up, until you forgive them. And he goes, you're going to have to take a moment here, and you and God are going to have to talk about this, because my hands are tied and I can't go any further. She had a moment there with the Lord, and she prayed about it. And pretty soon, she turned around with tears in her eyes, and she goes, I forgive him. And he goes, then, and he says, I hardly could get the words out of my mouth, and God wants to heal you. And he goes, if God healed you right now, what would you do? And she said, I would walk across that room to the wall, and I'd walk back without my walker. And he said, this lady, and he goes, and he says, I don't know what happened. And he goes, I don't know why the Lord did it. And he goes, it was almost like a sarcastic way I said it. He goes, but I, then do it. And so this lady sets her walker aside. And he says, you could just see the anguish and the pain. With every step she would just move her head. With every step she would take it. He said, but with every step she took, she stood up a little straighter. And he said, when she got to that far wall, she stood straight. Her arms were near. And she was just praising the Lord. And he goes, when she turned around, she had this gleam to her, and she walked back across the room. And she picked up her walker, and she never said a word to him. She walked away. And he said, and God told me, you got to expect more of me. Because I'm a God of miracles. I'm a God who still cares. I'm a God who still heals. But you understand that the sickness was inside her. And that that's what was going on right here. And that he was working as a spirit. And he was anointing her with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had to do a work in her and take care of that was making her sick. Because the words and the actions of them had crippled her, and they let it cripple her, and she couldn't break free of that as long as she hated them. Because what she was doing with her lack of forgiveness, they were still hurting her. See, forgiveness isn't about the other people. Forgiveness is, you can't hurt me anymore. I forgive you. I'm going to give you over to God. He can deal with you. I'm not gonna be mad about it. I'm not gonna feel this. I'm not gonna do anything. I forgive you, and you can't hurt me anymore. And it can't hurt me anymore. And it can't make me sick anymore. Then God can bring about a healing in you. Then God can do a transformation in you. But not until. You can't do it. And so this is where he's saying, this is a spiritual matter. Get spiritual involvement. And yeah, it should be the elders, but it can be somebody. I mean, it can be somebody who's going to, you're going to deal with it as a spiritual matter. That's the real key here. And then it talks about the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Do you see how the story I just related to you, that was talking about the prayer done in faith. That's what they were talking about, is bringing that about. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. That's what he did with that lady. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. See, it can be our sins that make us sick. It can be somebody else's sins that make us sick. But if we're dealing with the sin, dealing with the spiritual problem that made us sick, that's what he's talking about. And so, he says, that's why he says, he therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. What's he saying there? So that you may be healed. What's he talking about? What did we just talk about? Why are you sick? Because of a spiritual problem. And that might be the sin of not seeing God as God can cause you to be sick. The sin of, it doesn't have to be a volitional act of doing something wrong. Did I not just say a minute ago anything not done by faith is sin? If you're doing and you're living your life and you're supposed to be a Christian and He's supposed to be the Lord of your life and you're supposed to be living in the kingdom of God now and you're not, do you understand how that can make you sick? And actually, it can make you more sick the more you grow in the Lord. And that's what I mean. It gets harder. The higher you climb the mountain, it gets harder. But it also gets easier. Which seems like diametrically opposed statements. But they're not. It gets harder because more has now been given to you and more is expected. But if you continue to keep your vertical, continue to see Him as God, there is no problem because He says, I'm the one responsible for bringing you along. But it's when you take it back out of His hands. God's very open. I mean, do you understand that, like, and I've taught before and I know, you know, this isn't something that, you know, I believe I can prove it biblically. I believe I can sit and, but to me, what the Lord's laid on my heart is that the cross, that the blood of Jesus, Pastor Shane talked about Sunday about the, and they were talking about the sick people, and he just referred to it. He wasn't really preaching it, but, and then Pastor Art walked up there, and he goes, I am that stick man. He goes, you're a pretty big stick. But the point was, he was saying, you know, they teach you about how the cross is a bridge, and here's this chasm, and you can't get to God, and you got to go across this, and the little stick man goes across. And I don't see that. You see, what I see is that the cross, the blood, got you to the middle. And what I believe the blood did is took you back to pre-Adamic state. And it said, I'm going to take you back to stand before the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Jesus Christ always was the tree of life. And man chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man chose to discern truth through his own eyes. Not 100% through the eyes of the Lord. And God says, you got to choose. And He took us back and He said, every day you get to choose. Every day you get to walk. He says, take up your cross and follow me daily. Every day die to who you are and live for Him. And He goes, when you blow it, in 1 John it says, you're going to blow it. And when you do, if you confess your sins, see, God, you're not going to lose your salvation. God doesn't say that. He says, but you can break fellowship. You can get to a point where God really isn't comfortable being around you. If you start having sin in your life, can God hang with you? I talked about a long time ago, the first act of the blood, the first drop of blood that was shed, first thing it did was tore the veil from God to us. And He goes, now you can come into my presence. Before that blood was shed, you were sin. You weren't sinners because you sinned. You sinned because you were sinners. That's who you were. You were just being true to your nature. That's why when you judge people outside the church, all you can really say is, you can't say anything worse about them than they're sinners. You can say, well, the low life, this, that, this, the liar. This. Well, so they lie because they're sinners. They cheat because they're sinners. They live in adultery because they're sinners. You just say it. They're sinners. And that covers everything that they do because they're being true to their nature. And he goes, that's where you were. And because of the blood, you cannot come into my presence because that covers your sin. But as long as you're sinners, you can't come because he can't be with sin. He says, in him he is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he can't be in the same place as sin. So that's why that is why that it breaks fellowship with God. When we sin, he can't be there. But he says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you again from all unrighteousness, and all of a sudden you can be right back in his presence. So he's saying right here, that sin, that spiritual problem, keeps you from being able to be in his presence. Confess those sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The point being is the healing is the getting back right with God. It's got nothing to do with the body thing. There will be a healing if the cause of that sickness was this problem and the problem's no longer there. You're going to get over it. You're going to get healed. And a lot of times it's going to be miraculous, just like that lady. Now, does that happen in every situation? No. Do I believe that our son who has cerebral palsy, I mean, I don't know why God doesn't heal. I don't believe it's sin in his life. I don't believe it's sin in Stacy's life. I don't believe it's... I don't know what it is. I know I've learned a lot just being around him. But I don't know what it is. And I don't know what God's going to do there. And I'm not going to tell him what to do. But the real point here is that I'm trying to be careful not to attack foundations, but if we go, it doesn't say there's supposed to be somebody. Over here it says call elders and have them come and pray over you. That's the spiritual leaders. Okay, it doesn't say you're supposed to go in to a little room and have a spiritual leader in the next room and through the little window tell them stuff. Because it says confess one to another. If that's really true, then they should be asking the person on the other side, what do you got to confess? You know? Such as, like in our area, how's the child porn problem going? Maybe if there was more confession on both sides of the windows, we would have less problems. Because you know what? We don't have. I can guarantee you, Shane doesn't believe he's above it. And I know Pastor David didn't think he was above it. And I know, and I'm not raising them up and going, aren't they special people? True spiritual leaders, if they've got their life right, they know that they're under attack probably more than other people, and they need other people's prayers, and there's times they need to confess, and there's times they need to come clean. And I teach, and that counts me as being in a spiritual leader position, and I blow it. And I have to go before my wife and ask for her to forgive me. And I have to, go to my children and ask them to forgive me. I blow it. And I mess up. I mess up in my thoughts. I'm not, and if I don't think I do, then I'm ready to fall. And I believe very, very strongly, Pastor David put out a track. And he talked about your spiritual life being a house. And he said your relationship with God is your foundation. And who you are, who you see yourself to be in Jesus Christ, is your house. And your roof is what he does through you, your ministry, and how you impact others. Watch people's lives. And you'll see these ministries grow and grow and grow. And whoa, their church is huge and the following is huge. And you're going, they got a ginormous roof. I wonder how their foundation, are they laying a bigger foundation? How's their house? Or do they got this little house and this little foundation and this gigantic roof, and pretty soon the winds and the things hit it just like they always do, and now guess what happened? It falls over. And many, many, many ministries out there fall over because people lose sight of the vertical. And part of that roof is their horizontal. And pretty soon it becomes too heavy to bear because they're starting to bear it. And they can't do it. And life pushes on them. And they mess up. And guess what? That's one of those I experienced too. Because I used to have this really big roof. And I forgot about my foundation. And I forgot about my house. And I had a great fall. And it was terrible. And I hurt a lot of people. And I don't know why God's a God of second and third chances, but He is. And He gave me another one. And there was a time where I couldn't even go to church. There was a time where I sat there at home and I'm going, I can't go to church. God wouldn't want me in there anymore. And God had to come and lay on my heart one day and He goes, what in the world did you ever do to think that you deserved to be in my house in the first place? It never was about you, about anything you did. It was always about the blood. And I was able to go back and God rebuilt and restored. And doesn't mean I don't have consequences. David said, my sin is ever before me. So is mine. I struggle with it. I live with it. I hurt people with it. And it still affects my family. But God still is letting me bless people, touch people, and reveal Him to people. And that, you know, I don't ever understand why He again counted me worth doing that. But He has. And, you know, and all I can do is be thankful for that. But you see, I also did this. I went and I confessed to every one of my children. I confessed to my ex-wife. I confessed to the people in the church. I confessed. I told everybody. And it was terrible to walk back down that road. I hated it. But I had to do it. And God blessed because I did. But I don't ever want to do it again. And I don't ever want to be an Esau who sells his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Sells his birthright. Sells his relationship, his inheritance with the Lord for some simple pleasure that this world wants to offer. For a temporary thing. And that's what sin wants to do all the time. And that's what will make us sick. And that's what will hurt us. And that's what we're talking about here. So, I didn't get it finished tonight, so we'll have one more week on James at least. That's, you know, that's a part of it. I never get to tell the Lord what's going on. He goes, you know, we didn't want to go that far. So, anyway, we get one more week into it. So, but, you know, I just want to be where God wants us to be. And I thought that's where the Spirit wants us tonight. So, Father, I just thank You for this time. And Lord, I just ask Your blessing upon all that we do. And you know, it's so easy to say the words that I said tonight. It's so easy to talk about the things that are of You. But to live it, that's a totally different thing. And Lord, our hearts are all in different spots right now. Our lives are all in different places. But You're one God. And You want to be in control of every single one of our lives. And You know what's good for us, even when we don't. Please, God, give us the ability, supernaturally, to lay our burdens down before You, to lay our worries down before You, to trust You fully as God, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, to take the very first commandment, to seek You, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then and only then will we be able to love our neighbors as ourselves, or even be able to love ourselves. So we give that over to You, and we admit our inability to do it. We ask You to supernaturally move in our lives to do that. We thank You for